On this edition of the program, the Hearts Restored Conference, we share with you a segment from our first ever conference recorded in Swift Current, Saskatchewan. In this session, Dallas Block discusses God's redemptive work in crisis. It's all coming up.
Well, this is really exciting for us to do our first yearly conference. So as Executive Director of Rock Solid Refuge, I personally thank you for attending and participating in our first yearly conference to give hope to families that are in crisis and offer foundations for healthy families to stem the tide of lives being destroyed by addictions and the onslaught of a culture of death that seems to have targeted our kids and our families. Teens, it's what I've spent a lot of time working with. So I got to tell this one story. As we were getting ready this morning here, just talking about old times, this story came up, and I think it's pertinent to what we're doing here today a little bit. So at Rock Solid, the students have chores. They're responsible to do the dishes and clean the floors and the bathrooms and their rooms and all of these different things. And one of the chores is the garbage. The garbage has to be taken out. And I'm sure you're aware that most teens aren't excited about chores in the first place. And it just seems like it's a little too much effort to just lift the garbage bag actually up off of the ground. So dragging it works just as well in their minds. So this one guy's dragging out the garbage towards the dumpster. And I happen to be out in that area. It's near the shop. And I was out and about. And as he swung the garbage bag to throw it into the dumpster, the bottom blew out. And garbage all over me. I did not have a happy disposition at that moment, and he knew it. Now, the reality is if a little bit of garbage is all we got on us through some of the challenges that we face with our teens or in our homes, you know, honestly, that would be no big deal. So this morning, my prayer is that real redemptive hope will be infused into everyone dealing with the reality of brokenness. I do want to say thank you to James for his message already this morning. Wow, I appreciate that so much, James. The very real life stories that are a part of your life, for being vulnerable enough to share some of your story and how important I know your story has been to many of the young people that you and I have worked together with. So thank you, James. I very much appreciate it. I don't think we need statistics for us to know that there is deep brokenness in our society. I would be surprised if anyone listening to this is unaware of the drastic increase in broken homes and single-parent homes and what comes from that as well. The increase in suicide rates, especially among youth, James commented on that, and the increase in substance abuse and addictions. So I do want to comment on the suicide piece just a little bit, just to continue to give us a framework of the crisis of our time. So when it comes to teen suicide, do you think that teens actually want to die? The reality is that almost 100% of them, they don't want to die. They just want the pain to stop. How can I escape the pain? When I was a youth pastor in the early 2000s in a small town in southwest Saskatchewan, I came across four teens chatting outside the school. I knew them well. They came to my youth group regularly. Turns out they were talking and even mocking another teen that had thrown himself into the fire at the gravel pit party Friday night. You know, those are the parties that don't happen in a small town, but everybody knows that they happen. As these teens made fun of the teen that was despondent enough to throw himself in the fire, I asked them if they really thought he wanted to die. Do you think someone would really try to commit suicide with all those people around? I then asked them if any of them had ever contemplated it. They all acknowledged that they had, and a couple of them had even thought of ways they could do it. Teens are desperate for hope, but we all are. We're all desperate in the same way for hope. So when it comes down to it, it is the life we each find ourselves in that we have to face. Here are a few real life situations that I've interacted with. Our son knows what alcohol and drugs can do to his body. We have been open with him and share with him what has happened to him when he was in the womb. He has been challenging when he was young and tried to have anger bursts. We were able to control it better when he was younger, but now that he is our height and even heavier than us, he is uncontrollable. He uses it to see what he can get away with and manages to scare us by threatening to harm himself if he doesn't get what he wants. Our son has destroyed his bedroom for the last 3 weekends in a row. He was physically attacking us with chairs and sticks. He was threatening to kill himself by putting a knife by his throat. The police have been contacted quite frequently for the safety of our family. He poured hot water on our daughter that was no longer living with us because he did not like what she said about his girlfriend. He was beginning to physically attack us when we asked him to just go for a walk when he was upset. He made holes in the bedroom walls. One of the young men that came to Rock Solid, his mom said this: if he doesn't stay with you, he can't come home. I can't have him in my house anymore. It's a desperate reality when you see a mom, in some senses, lose her love for her child. That's how difficult things have become. My son's father and I separated when he was about 2 or 3 years old. It was a very unhealthy relationship and lots of fighting. He has lived with addiction in the household on and off for a lot of years. His father is an alcoholic, and I have struggled with substances as well. My son's behavior has become very overwhelming to cope with. He has recently been caught shoplifting. He is getting in a lot of trouble at school, throwing chairs, punching walls, swearing at teachers, etc. He has so much anger and is physically hurting his two younger brothers on a regular basis, and they are very scared of him because his behavior is unpredictable. I recently came home to find him smoking marijuana in my house. I've been informed he has been hanging out with gang-affiliated youth, and I fear that he is going to end up in more trouble with the law or getting addicted to worse substances. The family has to walk on eggshells around him. Our son has lost control several times recently. There has been verbal assaults, including calling us hideous names for extended periods of time, trashing our room and damaging our home, as well as physically assaulting and threatening us. The stories go on and on. This story, James would remember this young man well. His name's Ty. I grew up in Edmonton with my single mom and three older siblings. There was no father figure in the home, and though we went to Catholic school, God wasn't really part of our lives. When I was in grade 3, my brothers and I got caught stealing from a store. My mom told them to take us to social services, and we stayed there for almost a year. By grade 7, I was living with a friend whose parents didn't really care what we did. Around that time, my mom texted me something that shattered me. I had a different dad than my siblings. When I asked around, everybody knew it. That secret broke me. I fell into a deep depression, got into fights, and was involved in a lot of criminal activity. By 15, I found myself in youth jail with over 50 charges. I wanted to change, but didn't know how. My grandparents bumped into a man named Luke at church. He told them about Rock Solid Refuge. My mom brought it up to the judge, and I was given a choice between 8 months in jail or a year at Rock Solid. I chose Rock Solid. When I arrived, I had this plan to stay in contact with old friends and maybe even escape. But God had other plans. After a month and a half, I gave my life to Jesus. A book called One Heartbeat Away and the testimony of a staff member really opened my eyes. I started to believe that there had to be a creator, and I felt God stirring in my heart. My time at Rock Solid planted seeds. I fell back into old patterns for a while, but God kept pulling me back. Over time, he freed me from addiction, gave me a new heart, and transformed me. Today, I have a wife, beautiful kids, they just had their third, actually, and a deep desire to help others. I used to love fighting, but now I know that I can walk away. That's God's grace. So now what? What is the path to the other side of all of the crisis? The path, actually, that Ty found. The path that James found. Here's, a really important question regarding where God is in all of this. Does God see the problem? Our problems? Does he even care? I'm going to look with you this morning into a passage from Micah chapter 7. When I came across this passage a number of years ago, I was blown away by how realistic it is to the world that we live in today and the things that we experience and the crisis that is in our time and in our culture today. So, Micah chapter 7, and here's what verses 1 to 4 say. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. So as this is written, you can see the despondency, the hopelessness that is a part of the words on this page. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. So we live in a time where the broad societal problems that often seem to There are broad societal problems that often seem so beyond our control. It can be very discouraging and disheartening. The help we need or our families need can seem out of reach, even unavailable. So, how do we understand ourselves in this time? But then, it actually gets worse. Verse 5. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. It's one thing when the trouble is out there somewhere, but when it hits our home, it can seem too much to bear. Again, I really appreciate what James shared about the importance of community, because as I read some of the other stories, the people that I've gotten to know, the reality is that the crisis was a part of their world every day. It was inescapable in that sense. So now what? Does God have a prescription for us as we come to this honest reality that this is our situation, that this is the place we find ourselves in? Verses 7 and 8 now says this. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. So, there is hope. But it starts at its most foundational level to who or what are we looking to. And so the author writes, look to the Lord. When I fall, I shall rise. It's not even if I fall. The reality is that we're going to find ourselves in that spot. Sometimes because of the choices we've made, and sometimes because of the choices other people have made, we're down. We're not in the place that we wish we were. When I fall, I shall rise. The Lord will be a light to me. In the darkness we find ourselves in, we need a light for our path. That light is found in the God of the Bible, our Creator. Do you find yourself looking in every imaginable direction? Look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This message is consistent through all of God's word. And I love this thought also about God's word, is that it's a story. It's a storyline. It's a meta-narrative, an overarching redemptive story. And that's what we're here this morning to hold up and to say, that God has a redemptive story for us. And then in verse 9 of Micah chapter 7, the prescription goes on for our time of crisis. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. G.K. Chesterton wrote a letter to the Daily News on August 16th, 1905, in response to the question, what is wrong? Can you imagine? Over 100 years ago, this same question was being asked. What is wrong? You know, sometimes we say, man, I miss the good old days. I mean, 120 years ago, G.K. Chesterton was answering that question. And so the Daily News had put out there, what is wrong, or what is wrong with the world, looking for authors, particularly well-known authors, to answer the question. And this is what G.K. Chesterton responded with. He said this, in one sense and in that eternal sense, the thing is plain. The answer to the question, what is wrong, is, or should be, I am wrong. Until a man can give that answer, his idealism is only a hobby. So again, in Micah chapter 7, verse 9, it says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. It is absolutely essential that we don't absolve ourselves of all wrongdoing. The God who declares right from wrong and condemns sin is also the God who forgives. Listen to the last part of verse 9 and verse 10. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. Those words, until he executes judgment for me. You see, if we stand before a judge at any point in time, and we know we're guilty of a crime, the reality of what we're expecting is for that judge to execute judgment on us. But in this passage, it's very clear that God has a forgiveness to offer. He's going to execute judgment for me rather than on me. What does that look like? How does that come about? Back to Hebrews chapter 12, and reading verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So again, the question, okay, so how do we do that? How do we lay aside the sin and run this race? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, God has a plan to redeem our pain and our struggle, to redeem us out of our sin and to turn it even on our enemy who only wants our destruction, that the goodness of God would be seen in his great salvation. So let's walk this forward just a little bit more so we really see God's goodness and redemption in the midst of our great need. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27 says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Again, this passage speaks to our need to know that our sins are forgiven. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, God's prescription is multifaceted for us. We find ourselves in a time of crisis, and we're desperate to see God's redemptive work in the context of that. And the first matter to attend to is, where do I stand with God? And as we get right with God and we recognize and we're honest about our own responsibilities, our own sin, and then we embrace the goodness of his grace, the forgiveness that comes because Jesus Christ has died on the cross to pay the penalty for all who will repent. And we embrace that forgiveness, and then we walk forward in a new life that is given to us by Christ and empowered by his Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It means that God has good things for us to do because he has saved us. But then it goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do, to work for his good pleasure. That God himself doesn't just give us new commands, but he actually gives us empowerment. Even more than that, God's empowerment comes in an amazing context. And this is found in Galatians chapter 5. And I love this chapter. The first verse is, for freedom Christ has set us free. Verse 13 says of Galatians chapter 5, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So God has a new life for us to live. This is a part of God's prescription for us coming through crisis. So how does this come about? Is it just another set of rules? We grit our teeth, we get up every morning, look at the list, and okay, I got to take care of this. Actually, it's very different than that. In Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul writes this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So there's this context of intimacy with God, this walk with God that he offers us, that our lives would be changed because we're with him. I really believe that this leans back to God's original creation, where in Genesis it describes Adam and Eve as walking with God in the garden. That this is the context that we are to pick up, and that when God grants us the context of eternity after this life is over, that we will walk with God in that perfect, intimate way with no sin to be in the way. But for now, he has given us his Spirit, that we can walk by the Spirit. We can walk with God in intimacy. Because the reality is in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I often like asking this question. Do you ever feel like you're in a battle, even in your own mind, your own desires? I don't know anybody who isn't. The reality is that we are in a battle, and it's a battle of desire. Rock Solid Refuge was started because a young man, named Justin, got into crystal meth. And as he was beginning to come out of that addiction, I remember him saying, I want to desire God like I desire this drug. He came to understand how insatiable his appetite had become for this substance. And he hated that reality, but he wanted that reality to be his desire for God. And I really believe that this is what God is offering. And then in Galatians chapter 5, we're given two contrasting options. How will we live? According to the flesh, just the way that our human desires just kind of take us. You know, sometimes we tell young people, just follow your heart. Just, you know, and then when they do something really ridiculous, then we say, what were you thinking? But here's what God puts before us. Are we going to live according to the flesh? Or are we going to live according to the Spirit? Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Sound familiar for our time? These things have not made our time, our culture, better. It's been dismantling our culture. But here's the alternative. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Do you know anybody that would say, I've just got too much love in my life? I'd prefer a little bit more hatred. Or joy? Who wants joy? I'd prefer a little bit more anxiety or peace. Give me some anxiety or confusion. Patience? I hate having patience. Well, that might be true for me at times. I like to see things done. But honestly, we want to have patience. Kindness, goodness. Nobody would say that they have too much of these things in their lives. And God is offering us that the new life that we have in Christ would display itself through these things. It's an overflow. It's not even phrased or worded as a command. It's worded as an overflow of this intimate relationship that is called walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, is what the Apostle Paul writes. So God has a new life to be revealed in us and through us. It starts with looking to Jesus and living life in the light of his truth. So here's the conclusion of the matter. If you long for God's redemptive work in your life and in the lives of your loved ones, here's three main things to hold on to. The first one is this: know God. The most important question that could ever be asked and answered is, who is God? And then get to know him. And also know that you are not God. That's important as well. George Mueller, who became famous for rescuing thousands of teens through orphanages in England many years ago, said this: I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. Now, what is the food for the inner man? It is the Word of God. Get to know God. And in the process, and maybe you're just getting to know about God for the first time, part of that process is getting to know your sin. That when we come face to face with God, we don't do that without a recognition that we're not God and we've not done it right. So repent and believe in and receive total forgiveness. Come to understand this washing and this newness of life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And third, live in, walk in newness of life, in fellowship with and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The overflow of that will be to do the good that God puts before you to do. As you pray for God's help in your situation, you might be the answer to prayer that someone else is praying for their loved one or their situation. Who can you do good to today? I want to read this story of hope for you as well. This is from a mom named Holly. The hardwood of the pew gave me no comfort as I sat crying at my friend's son's funeral. He was 17 and died in a tragic motorbike accident. I was gripped with the grief over the loss of their son and the current road my own son, Joe, was on. I wondered, will it only be a matter of time until I am at my son's funeral? Things had spiraled out of control at home. Joe was only 14 years old, and he was living a life I didn't recognize, a life that left me deeply confused. How could a member of our Christian family arrive here? Hadn't I provided instruction? Hadn't I railed against the dangers of drugs and alcohol? What was happening to our family? There on the pew, I felt like a failure. I had tried to reach Joe with counseling, sports, and mentoring. I even had the police officer from church talk with him. I doubled down on spending time with him, tried harsher consequences, and went with him to Narcotics Anonymous meetings. The more support I put in place, the more things crumbled. I was frozen, not sure what to do anymore. I started checking out, and sometimes not even checking up, on my son. As the funeral progressed, the pastor spoke of the prayer that my friends said while their son headed into surgery before they eventually declared him brain dead. They prayed, God, he is your son before he is ours. We trust you with whatever happens next. These words struck my heart, and I knew in that moment what I had to do. Hearing my friend's brave prayer gave me the strength to say the same. God, my son is your son before he was ever my son. I trust you with his life. Joe has become honest and forthcoming about his past, his present, and now his plans for the future to become a millwright and get into real estate. He realizes that ADHD does not mean he's dumb or incapable, but that he is smart and he has to approach learning differently. He is respectful of boundaries and has started to communicate his own. He is tender-hearted again. He is developing a faith that is his own and is beginning to understand what it means to trust God for himself. Relationships in our home are restored. When he is home, there is peace now. There are conversations instead of fighting, and he returns home at curfew Without your help, there is no way we would be where we are today as a family. We have a good Heavenly Father who we can rely on, one that I can confidently praise with the words, thank you, God, that he was your son before he was mine. You are faithful to restore. You have not only helped Joe's life turn around, but you have also helped our family walk free from the shame, guilt, and embarrassment that comes from facing addiction. I can now see that this is only a chapter in our story and not the whole book. Thank you for making this possible. I'm going to close my talk this morning with a prayer that comes from this book that Judy Mizu wrote. And this book is called Because You Prayed. Judy is the mom of Justin, who I was describing earlier. And Judy was one of the founding board members of Rock Solid Refuge, and Justin actually was a part of some of our first staff, our first two summers. And so it's amazing to read the prayers that God gave her through her and their very dark journey. And so for her to have written them down for our encouragement is so important. So this is from day 21 from Judy Mizu's book, Because You Prayed. God is our helper. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Isaiah 41, verses 10 and 13. Dear God, as I read your words in Isaiah 41, I am becoming more certain you understand my feelings and concerns for my child. I ask for your help to maintain this certainty. Help me with the fear and dismay I have felt over many things in the chaotic swirl created by addictions. Take hold of my hand, O Lord, when I am overcome with a sense of helplessness as to how to shield him. Reveal your willingness and readiness to be our help when I am fearful for my child's life and his safety. I am beyond my own ability. Help me let go of my fear and lay hold of your promise. Show me again, Lord, that because I belong to you, I am assured that I will find my strength in you. Lord, please also help my child. I pray that you would give him strength and hold him up when he cannot hold himself up. God, I know when I call on you, you will respond in diligent care to help us. Thank you for reassuring me in your word that you are with me and that you are my God. When I fear you have left us alone in this place of uncertainty, help me to remember that you will never leave us. By your grace, empower me to consistently proclaim that you will not abandon my child or me. Today, I am confident that I am upheld by the strength and strong grip of your right hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Then she writes this decree. I will not fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He is mindful of us in our present state. He watches us over, keeping us from harm and watching over our lives. He will not abandon us. He is faithful to his word, promising to help, deliver, and love. This promise is so continual, and he will not delay. That's from Psalm 27, verse 1, Psalm 121, 1 to 8, and Psalm 40, verse 17. Over the years, we've seen many families with incredible brokenness and a sense of true hopelessness. And we've seen hope restored. We've seen families restored. And we are here today and sharing with you because we believe that God is a God who redeems us even in our crisis, even when that crisis is in our own families and in our own homes. May God be glorified. Amen.
And that will wrap it up for us today. The Rock Solid Roundtable is created by Rock Solid Refuge, a Christian nonprofit dedicated to restoring adolescent lives and ministering to their families. If you want to make a difference in the lives of Canadian teens struggling with life-controlling issues, visit our website at www.rocksolidrefuge.com. And we want to hear from you as well. Send any questions or recommendations for the panel to partners@rocksolidrefuge.com. Please share this program with friends, family, and clergy. Let them know that we're out here. It does a great deal of good for this podcast. Thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to hear from you soon.